Has God's word ever failed? Has God's word ever failed? So, think of another way. Has a sinner ever eluded death? No. The wages of sin is death, right? That's true. And no sinner has ever escaped death. If you're like me, sometimes you think you can be a bit invincible. You might think, I'll get away with this. When you choose to sin, we really don't sin thinking, I'll take the consequences of the sin. We usually sin thinking, I'll get away with this. Or we sin thinking, this doesn't really matter. Or we sin thinking, it's not that big a deal. But we never sin thinking, I want to suffer the consequences of this. I want to have a critical spirit because I want to suffer the consequences of having a critical spirit. We never think that way. I never think, I want to treat my wife lightly because I want to suffer the consequences of treating my wife. Believe me, I do not want the consequences of treating my wife lightly. I get tired of Little Caesars. Right? We don't think that way. We think it's worth it. We think we will escape the consequences of it. We declare God's word will not prove true this time. That's what we say every time we sin. And so as we come to Jeremiah 22, we're going to see an example of all those that have gone before, or these kings that have gone on before. And it's meant to spur us on to love and to good works. And that's what the example of those who've gone on before do. Even if those examples are negative examples, they are to serve us and to spur us on to love and good deeds. So last week, remember Jeremiah 21, Jeremiah started naming names. That's one of the things we saw last week. And in fact, in chapter 21, the king he mentions, Jeremiah 21:1, is King Zedekiah. He was king of Judah. He reigned from 597 to 586 B.C. In 586, Temple of Jerusalem, city of Jerusalem, finally sacked, temples destroyed, burned down, Zedekiah defeated. The people are definitively taken off into exile into Babylon. And so what we're going to see here in 22, Jeremiah is really proving his case, what he said in 21. And he's going to walk backwards from Zedekiah, and he's going to look at the last three kings before Zedekiah, who are all connected to the fourth king back, which would have been Josiah. And so he's still talking. When we come to 22, he's still talking to Zedekiah. You see it there in 22, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word. So he's still talking to King Zedekiah, all right? That's who's on the throne. And so what we're going to see, verses 1 through 9, he's going to be talking at the royal palace. He's going to the king's house to talk and to deliver this message. And then verses 10 through 30, we're going to see all the kings who reigned from Josiah to Zedekiah, all right? So Jeremiah goes to the king's palace, and this is what it says. Go to the king's house, the king of Judah, and speak there this word, and say, verse 2, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor, him who has been robbed. And do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. So let's just pause there, right? He says, do righteousness. Do justice. Do we know how to do righteousness and justice? Our culture thinks they know how to do righteousness and justice. You'll hear that term justice thrown around a lot. But in Jeremiah's day, to do righteousness and justice would have been revealed in the law of Moses. Moses would have defined righteousness and justice. We have the whole counsel of God's word. We've got the whole Bible. And that's where it is revealed what it really means to do justice, to do righteousness. And you see, he says they are to deliver from the hand of the oppressor those who have been robbed, those people who have been treated unjustly, unfairly. Israel is not to engage in those kind of behaviors. Do no wrong or violence to the resident alien. So even if you're not from the people of Judah and you're living among the people of Judah, they are to treat you well. They can't do you wrong if you're living there with them. If you're outside the boundaries of the covenant people of God, the covenant people of God still treat you well. That's what determines justice and righteousness. God's word determined justice and righteousness. You know, this is the opposite of the might makes right mentality. You know, might makes right. What we say goes. I can force it. I can prove it. The Bible is based on God's character. And that gives us the instruction of what justice is, what righteousness is, how it's to be carried out. It's just the reflections of who God is in the Bible. But if you don't believe in God, what are you left with? If you don't believe in God, where are you going to get the ideas of justice from? Or righteousness from? Where are you going to get those ideas from if you don't believe in God? So you talk about justice, and if you don't believe in God, what do you mean when you use the word justice? If you don't believe, so just imagine, right, you're believing everything is evolving, the survival of the fittest is being worked out, atheistic, evolutionary theory, Darwinism. If that's what you hold to, what can justice be except this changing idea of societal norms? That's all it can be. Some evolving standard of decency in society. What can righteousness be but the prevailing opinion of the elite in the society? If you dismiss God, you've got no category to use the terms justice or righteousness. If you don't have God's character, if you don't understand what God has taught in His Word, how do you determine what justice and righteousness even are? But Israel's been given instruction, haven't they? We've been given instruction. We know then, based on God's character, what justice and righteousness are. So this goes right against the might makes right standard of Darwinian evolutionary theory. Look at what they're told to do. Do no wrong or violence to the resident alien. So the resident alien, they've got no family to take up for them if they're wrong. So you can't do wrong against that family, and then the rest of the clan's going to show up at your house and take care of business. They got no one to defend them, okay? The fatherless. They've got no daddy to take up for them. So you know when you're in school, I can see Rob saying that. My daddy will beat your daddy up. But the fatherless didn't have a daddy to take up for them. So you treat them well. The widow, she did not have a husband to come and take up her cause and to defend her case. This is the opposite of might makes right doctrine that prevails where there is no God. Those who cannot defend themselves, we don't crush them. We love them. We treat them well. Look at the last part of the verse. Nor shed innocent blood in this place. It is God who determines and defines what innocence is. It is God who defines what right is, what justice is. It is God who defines what innocence is here. And people are not permitted just to use their own opinions about who is innocent and who is not innocent. It's God who defines the meanings of these terms. In verse 4, he addresses King Zedekiah. He applies these blessings of the covenant of Moses, right? These blessings that are given to the house of David from 2 Samuel 7 or 1 Kings 2 or 1 Chronicles 28. And this is what he says in verse 4. For if you indeed obey this word, there Then there shall enter the gates of this house kings who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their servants and their people. So, what's he saying? If you keep this covenant, God's going to bless you with descendants, and they're going to keep on sitting on the throne of David. But, verse 5, but if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. So he swears by himself, and we're not going to get into that day, but today, sometime if you want to do a good study, a Bible study, a word study, study all the times God swears by himself. It'd be very profitable for you. Then he addresses the king's palace, verse 6. For thus says the Lord concerning the house of the king of Judah, you are like Gilead to me, like a summit in Lebanon. So why does he describe the king's palace this way? If you remember 1 Kings chapter 7, there are these gorgeous pillars in the king's palace. Solomon has brought these pillars from Lebanon. These magnificent trees have been brought in. And so they refer to it as the Palace of Lebanon here, or the pillars. These majestic, huge wooden pillars been brought from the forest of Lebanon. But he says here, yet surely I will make you a desert and an uninhabited city. Deserts are not described or considered to have trees. They're not characterized by trees. Deserts are wastelands. Deserts are uninhabited places. And that's what the city of Jerusalem, that's what it's going to become. Verse 7, I will prepare destroyers against you, each with his weapons, and they shall cut down your choicest cedars and cast them into the fire. So you love your majestic pillars of wood. We're going to chop them down. They're going to be used for firewood. Why? Well, God's character is at stake in the nation of Israel. God's character is the reason for the standards of justice and righteousness. God's character was behind how they were to treat the resident alien. And now they have ignored the justice and the righteousness of God. And so it's God's character that demands he uphold the standards that he has mercifully revealed to Judah. And so, because they have not displayed God's glory to the nations by enacting the holiness of God, by obeying his instructions, obeying his word, God's going to show his glory to the nations, and he's going to reveal his glory to the nations by judging Judah. That's what it says, verses 8 and 9. And many nations will pass by this city, and every man will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord dealt with this great city? And they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God, and they have worshipped other gods and served them. That's the choice that's before them, right? You can display God's glory by walking in obedience, or you will be used for God's glory on the day he visits you in judgment. And everyone will say, that God is holy and just. One way or another, though, the nations are going to see the glory of God. That's the message that he gives to the palace. That's the message that bold Jeremiah takes to Zedekiah. And now, from verses 10 through 30, though, he's going to focus on the three kings that preceded Zedekiah. And this is why he does this. He says, Zedekiah, don't think you're going to escape these guys' fate. The previous three kings, don't think you're going to escape their fate. Remember, Zedekiah had said this. So Jeremiah has been preaching this message for 20, 25, 30 years, right? Repent. Return to the Lord. And remember last week, Zedekiah says, what should we do? You got a new word from God for me? No new word from God. Repent. Turn from your sin. Return to the Lord. He'll turn to you. And so now, here he is. Zedekiah, don't think you're going to escape the fate of the previous three kings. Verse 10. Weep not for him who is dead. I think that's, he's probably talking about Josiah here. Josiah is killed in 609 BC. He's the last good king Judah has, Josiah. Jeremiah writes lamentations for Josiah. But here he's saying, right, the weeping's over. We're not weeping for Jeremiah, for Josiah anymore. There's no weeping. Let's think about what happens after Josiah. What happens? Weep not, verse 10, weep not for him who is dead, nor grieve for him, but weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more to see his native land. For thus says the Lord concerning Shallum, the son of Josiah. So we're just going to walk through some of these names. We're not familiar with these names. I know that. But I want us to walk through them because it's the message of who these people are. It's the message Jeremiah is sharing for us. The king of Shallum. When he became king, he's given, his name's changed. So in other places in the scriptures, you'll see it as Jehoahaz. He's actually the fourth son of Josiah. Josiah's the last good king. Here comes Jehoahaz or Shallum. He only lasts 3 months. Imagine what a failure Shallum feels like. His dad, Josiah, reigns for 31 years. And Shallum only goes for 3 months. And then the Egyptians come and they carry him off to Egypt. Shallum, verses 10, 11. He's not coming back, right? Shallum, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah's father, who went away from this place, he shall return here no more. But in the place where they have carried him captive, there he shall die, and he shall never see this land again. Shallum reigns for 3 months, carried off to Egypt, dies in captivity in Egypt. So Zedekiah, rules haven't changed. Think about Shallum. You're going to face the same judgment as Shallum. He reigned 3 months. God upheld his justice. Zedekiah, you better repent. This is going to be the refrain. If we were writing a song, that would be the refrain. You better repent. Who came after Shallum? Jehoiakim. His name's actually there in verse 18. And here's what Jeremiah's doing too. If you were in exile, you would have known all these names. We don't tend to know all the kings of Judah and Israel. We tend not to know the list. You might have learned them at some point, but they're somewhere in the recesses of your mind, and the synapse have not connected on that point for a long time. I understand that. But for Jeremiah's listeners, they would have known these kings. They would have known, they would have heard Shallum, and they would have known, oh, Shallum, you know, he had his name changed to Jehoahaz. It's kind of like we know our history though, right? Lyndon B. Johnson, his wife was named Lady Bird. We know those things. Pope Benedict's name used to be Joseph Ratzinger. But when you hear someone say Pope Benedict, you don't go, oh, do you mean Joseph Ratzinger? You don't do that. They know their history, too, the way, hey, we could say, like, oh, the president's name is Trump. Before Trump, we had Obama. Before Obama, we had Bush. Before Bush, we had Clinton. Before Clinton, we had Bush. We know our history, right? So as he goes through this list of names, they're familiar with these names. They would have known what he's talking about. They know who he's speaking about. So the audience is going to be aware of what Jehoiakim had done. Verse 13. He had planned to build a house larger than Solomon had done. This is what it says. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages. So that he has these workers build his house. He does not give them his wages. This is unrighteousness. Deuteronomy 24, 15, you had to pay a worker his wages. So it's unjust, going back to the first point, to do justice. Then he says, who says, I will build myself a great house with super spacious upper rooms, who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar, painting it with vermilion. Verse 15, do you think you're a king because you compete in cedar? So here's Jehoiakim trying to make up for his insecurity or his insufficiency. How? By building a bigger palace, a bigger house. He wants to make it more beautiful than all those who preceded him. He's not paying the workers. He's unjust. And now Jeremiah, what's he going to say? Jehoiakim, you need to pursue asceticism. Maybe you should just give up your pursuit of riches or wealth. You should give it all away. Take a vow of poverty. No, that's not what the message is. He says, did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. So he doesn't call on Jehoiakim to take a vow of poverty, does he? He stresses what? Your father? Josiah? Well, he just ate and drank, and it was well with him. He did justice and righteousness. It was well with him. It doesn't matter how nice your house is. Obedience to the Lord is what matters. You see that? Obedience to the Lord is what matters. So, and I think there's a lot here with he ate and drank and it went well with him. That's what we are made for, right? You eat and drink and give thanks to God. You taste and know, oh, God has given us good gifts. He has given us taste buds to enjoy these 23 flavors of Dr. Pepper. Oh, he's given us a delight in our minds and our hearts when I taste that good birthday cake. He gives those things to you. And when you eat them, you delight and you give thanks to him. That's what it is to live. That's what to go the joy of a nice walk or a jog and delighting in God. That's what it says. Verse 16, is not this to know me, declares the Lord? So he ate, he drank, he did righteousness and justice. It was well with him. Is this not what it is to know me? To know God is to obey God, to delight in God. You can't say, I know God, but I don't delight in him. I know God, but I don't obey him. No, it's not to know God then. You don't know him. You take good things. You thank God for them. You live your life. You live your life in obedience to him. A life of disobedience is a life that doesn't know him. This is what 1 Thessalonians 5, 21, 22 says. You get the same thing. It says, test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. So you live your life. You eat and drink, but you delight in God. You live your life in obedience to him. Examine everything. Don't do something just because people said this is what Christians do. You go to the Word of God, and you obey it. Well, Jehoiakim, he says, you have eyes and heart only for dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, for practicing oppression and violence. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, ah, oh, my brother, ah, oh, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, oh, Lord, ah, oh, his majesty.
with the burial of a donkey. He shall be buried and dragged and dumped beyond the gates of Jerusalem.
All right, you're going to build this good, great, huge house? You think that's going to hold you up, and you think you're going to find your satisfaction there? No, you're going to die and be buried like a donkey outside the gates of Jerusalem. So, Zedekiah, look at Shalom. Look what happened. You better repent. Zedekiah, look at Jehoiakim. Look what happened to him. You better repent. And then look at the people. Verse 20. Verse 20 says, go up to Lebanon. Cry out. Lift up your voice, the voice in Bashan. Cry out from Ebriam, for all your lovers are destroyed. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not listen. This has been your way from your youth, that you have not obeyed my voice. The winds shall shepherd all your shepherds, and your lovers shall go into captivity. Then you will be ashamed and confounded because of all your evil. O inhabitants of Jerusalem, nested among the cedars, how you will be pitied when pangs come upon you, pangs of a woman in labor. Exile's coming. Exile's coming. These birth pangs, they're coming. Exile is coming, and it is going to be awful, but God's going to bring some, like birth pangs, God's going to bring something good out of it, right? New life is going to come from this. I think even with the mention of birth pangs here, you know where he sets our minds back to? Genesis 3. Remember the curse? The curse upon sin comes in the world through Adam, Eve, through their disobedience to the word of God. And what's the curse that's handed down there? You'll suffer pain in childbearing. And here it is. Here, they're going to be suffering the pain. Just like Adam and Eve was exiled from Eden, here, the people of Judah are going to be exiled from the land of promise. Then he addresses Coniah in verse 24. As I live, declares the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. So this is a guy, we actually saw this guy last week. He's carried off into exile, but then he ends up in Babylon and he's shown some mercy. Here's what he says. Were the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off. So even, Coniah, even if you were the signet ring on my hand that stamped the wax, that sealed the documents, if that were you, I'd rip it off. I'd tear it off. I'm going to send you into exile. The stamp of my approval, gone. I'll give you into the, Israel says, and give you into the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand of those whom you are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of the Chaldeans. I will hurl you and your mother who bore you into another country, and there where you were not born, and there you shall die. And that is exactly what happened to Coniah. And he goes into exile 597 BC. So what's the message? Zedekiah, consider your predecessors. What happened to Shalom? He's carried off. He dies in Egypt. You need to repent. What happens to Jehoiakim? Oh, he's going to die and be buried like a donkey. Coniah, what happened to him? Well, he's exiled into Babylon. So consider your predecessors. What about good Josiah? Well, he's dead too. Zedekiah, how are you going to respond? Are you going to repent? We can just pause there. How do you respond to that today? The fact that no sinner ever escapes God's justice. Will you repent? Will you repent? Well, we're going to pick up with Jeremiah in chapter 23 in September. But that's a month away. And so I want to leave you with this. Because, boy, they've got some bad kings, don't they? Zedekiah, he's miserable. Shalom, he's pretty miserable. Jehoiakim, he's pretty miserable. Coniah, he's pretty miserable. None of these guys do justice and righteousness. So flip over with me real quickly to Jeremiah 23. Starting in verse 7, it says, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt,' but 'As the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of the countries where he had driven them.'" I'm sorry, that's not the passage I wanted to see. Verse 6, actually, we'll start in verse 5. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David." So in the line of David, he's going to raise up what? A righteous branch. "And he shall reign as king, and he will deal wisely, and he shall execute" what? "Justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Jehovah Tiskeidu. The Lord our righteousness. Hey, so Shalom, Jehoiakim, Coniah, Zedekiah, you do justice and righteousness. None of them do justice and righteousness. We need God's own righteousness. Well, God is raising up a righteous branch. He's going to sit on the throne of David, and he's going to be called the Lord our righteousness. Flip over with me quickly, Revelation chapter 19. This Jesus, this branch did come. Jesus Christ is raised. He is born, and he lives a perfect life, a sinless life. He always obeys the Father. He always does justice and righteousness. He is the Lord our righteousness incarnate. But he died, doesn't he? He suffers, not for his own sin, but for ours. He takes the justice and the wrath of God that we deserve, and he bears it in our place. And he dies, and he's raised again. And this glorious king is coming back one day. Revelation 19, verse 11 says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called" what? "Faithful and true." He does what? "In righteousness he judges and makes war." Here's the king who does justice and righteousness. It's King Jesus. It's King Jesus. You look to King Jesus. That's where you turn. You turn to the one who did justice and did righteousness, but suffered and died in the place of sinners. So I go back to our first question then. Who has ever eluded death? Well, Jesus eluded death. Only those who trust in Jesus can escape the power of death. And so I invite you this morning, I invite you to do that. You can escape the power of death today. Place your full confidence in the righteous branch in the line of David. You trust in King Jesus. All the people in Jeremiah 22, they're great sinners. But guess what? All the people, fine people sitting at 1280 Faulkner Lane are great sinners. Our greatest hope is this King of righteousness. This King of righteousness. Let us learn from people in this chapter, and let it spur us on to love and to good works, and let it spur us on to look to Jesus, who alone is our hope and help in our time of need. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, thank you for your kindness to us, for Jesus, for the gospel. And I pray that our hearts will sing of our Redeemer and all that he has done for us, that we will not know lamentations and grief and wailing
because of our sin, but we would only know the joy of the gospel, that Christ has died in our stead. And because of our faith and trust in him, we have a surety and we have a promise. And Jesus is coming back again. And all those who have trusted in Christ will be kept and delivered. But all those who are not trusting and those who refuse to obey Jesus, they have refused to obey your word, Lord, they will face judgment. Judgment like Coniah never knew. Judgment like Jehoiakim could never have even imagined. Judgment like Shalom would have feared. Let us learn. Let us turn to Christ. Let us be saved. And let all of your people's hearts rejoice that we have a righteousness outside of ourselves. It's the righteousness of God himself who's given to us by faith in the righteous branch. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.